right now, in this very place. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if we consider, this is mind-boggling. This is mind-boggling. The God, the creator of the universe, stooped to become one of us. And he stooped to speak to us. He spoke in the past through apostles and prophets. He spoke finally and ultimately through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear God speak. Not my mouth, but the very words of God. I'll read them for you. You're going to hear God speak. That's an awesome opportunity. Pray with me. What unthinkable joy, God. What unthinkable joy. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon, which you have established, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? But you are mindful, and you've spoken, and you continue to speak through your word today. And so it's with glad and joyful hearts that we consider your word. It is with humble hearts that we say we desperately need you by your Spirit to illuminate our hearts today, to illuminate our minds, to make clear to us your truth, to saturate our souls with it, so that we come to know the true and the living God more through his holy word. So be with us now. May the plagues of Egypt, God, illuminate us to the light of who you are. I don't know how you do that, God, but may we. I believe you would show to us your glory and your majesty through the plagues of Egypt. So may your word be real and true to us now. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, I've given it away. If you haven't already looked ahead, we arrive at the 10 plagues today. Somebody texted me this week. I think it was Nisha. She said she'd just been in, and she told me, I forget what books of the Bible she'd been reading, but it was New Testament books of the Bible. She says, I was just in, and I wrote her back, texted her back and said, well, I'm in the 10 plagues. Can I say it, what I said? It's really not bad. I said, I'm getting the hail out of here. She thought it was funny. Oh, I could just got recorded. Holy cow. That's going to go out across the world. So we're at the 10 plagues, and I don't think we're going to get to hail today, but still not sure how to proceed. The 10 plagues take up about 5 entire chapters of Exodus, and I've been thinking, okay, do I omit some? Do I just kind of read the highlights? I thought at first I might cover all 10 plagues in one message, and I know that's not going to happen. But we're going to plunge in and see where it goes from here, and I think we'll get through the first 3 plagues today. Okay, so we last saw the showdown between Yahweh and Pharaoh getting underway. Now, just so you know, there is no cliffhanger of an ending here. When there is a showdown between Yahweh and anyone, it's only going to end one way. Right? And it's crazy, y'all, it's crazy. Lucifer made the choice, whenever he made it, I don't know how long ago this was, to go against the throne of God. And he's been inciting others ever since to go up against the throne of God. And it ends poorly, very poorly for everyone who does, but in crazed and lunatic fashion, mortals join forces with the forces of darkness that set them up and set themselves up for inevitable defeat, and they keep doing it thinking the results are going to be different. And the height of the lunacy was the Luciferic conspiracy against the Christ of God in his crucifixion. And the kingdom of darkness was utterly defeated, eternally and irrevocably defeated. And still, crazed humans, I mentioned Richard Dawkins last week, a smart man and kind and gentle man, you know, to watch him speak. But Richard Dawkins, the celebrated atheist that I mentioned last week, thinks that he can knock God off the throne. David Platt says this. Thank you for the book, by the way, Barb. It was very good. David Platt, everything in all creation responds in obedience to the Creator until we get to you and me. We have the audacity to look God in the face and say no. End quote. Give it up, people. Give it up. Yahweh is God, and he always will be God, and no one will ever dethrone the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lay down your weapons, if you have not. Surrender to his lordship and find treasure which is beyond your imagination. So the showdown between Yahweh and Pharaoh. Shane, give me that slide again. Amenhotep. This is the Pharaoh who is in view. Amenhotep II. Calls for a showdown with Yahweh. Who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? Who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let his people go. So, Amenhotep, you're about to meet him. And you will obey. You will obey. Yeah. So in the previous passage, God and Amenhotep II, he gave him one sign. One sign, the neglect of which would cost Pharaoh nothing. That sign was the rod that became a staff, or the rod that became a snake. He refused that one merciful sign, and now we'll be given 10 signs that are judgment, signs of judgment. They will cost him. So we ended last week, 7:13 said, Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. And that's where we begin today, chapter 7, verse 14. Here's what I want you to do today. Keep your Bibles open after we're finished reading, because I'm just going to read one plague at a time, and then come back and read the next one when we get to it. So we'll read now 7:14 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what Yahweh says. By this you will know that I am Yahweh. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and canals, over the ponds and the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as Yahweh had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died. The river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink the water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace. It did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not find, they could not drink the water of the river. The word of the Lord. So the first plague is blood. Which, by the way, I don't know how many of you remember, but one of the Passover elements was to take a glass of wine, and with each plague to take a spoonful of the wine and let it fall, sort of as a symbolic, kind of a, what do you call, dramatic touch to it. The first plague, blood. Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Now, I want to say something here, not in defense of Amenhotep or and not in defense of anybody. But in truth, Pharaoh's heart is not different than any other human heart. He's easy to pick on because he has hard-heartedness, unyieldingness, writ large. But unyielding hearts are in reality universally the state of humanity. Since the sin of Adam and the hardening of his heart to the will of God, we all come into this world as rebels. And you may not feel like much of a rebel today, but you came into this world as a rebel. And if you're not a rebel today, which I hope you're not, but if you're not a rebel, it is because God has done something to change a hard heart to a softened heart. We all come into this world as rebels, and only the grace of God and a faithful embrace of that grace will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh yielded and surrendered to God. I aim, friends, I aim to have a heart that's yielded to God. I aim to, and I don't always succeed at this, and I know that it's only by God's grace that I can have a heart that is surrendered to God. And I achieve that aim only to the degree that I embrace, first of all, that I am a sinner by nature and a rightful object of God's wrath, but that he, by his grace, gives me life. There but for the grace of God go I. Still there. There but for the grace of God go I. A rebel against God. Pharaoh's an infamous heart that's unyielded soul. But there are a lot of less famous hearts all around us. God forbid, sometimes they're us, that are just as hard and unyielding. But their demise is no less sure. So God's go to Pharaoh, God says, in the morning, as he goes out to the water, wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him. Strangely familiar, right? Because some 80 years ago, another Pharaoh's daughter went to the bank of the Nile and found the baby Moses waiting there for her. And I wouldn't be surprised if it's the exact same spot. That's the kind of thing God does, you know. That, not told that, but I wouldn't be surprised if this is exactly the same spot that Pharaoh's daughter found Moses 80 years ago. And he says, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Okay, so you'll recall that when Moses first encountered Yahweh in the flaming thorn bush and declared there his incapacity to be used by God. God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I can't even speak. And God asked him a simple question. What was it? What is in your hand? That was God's question to him. What is in your hand? And Aaron looks and a stick. Moses, thank you. A stick. And I was thinking as I was writing here, Steve Martin, all I have is this stick. All I have is this stick. Who's seen that movie? A hysterical movie. I got a stick. God says, make it available to me and see what I can do with it. And this is the moment that God has been waiting for, when he will show what he can do with Moses' little stick. Moses, in his own strength, couldn't even procure a 3-day furlough for the people of Israel. God says, give me that stick. And when I get through with Pharaoh, he'll be begging you to go. And in fact, that's what we'll see happens. Watch what God can do. Watch Abundant Life Fellowship. Watch what God can do when we make available to him the little bit that is in our disposable, at our disposal. Watch what God can do when you and I make available the little bit that's at our disposal. Verse 16 says, then say to Pharaoh, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what Yahweh says, by this you will know that I am Yahweh. Or you will know that I am. So with a stick, Moses' staff, that became the staff of Yahweh, recall, you'll see the Nile turn to blood, the fish in it die, and the source of water so polluted that you won't be able to drink it. I'm going to make a comment, and I don't want you to think I'm going all liberal on you here, but this is just a presentation of the fact. This is true. The word Hebrew for blood is used in several ways, sometimes literally, sometimes metaphorically, sometimes the color of blood. For instance, the juice of grapes was sometimes called blood. One of the prophets, as Joel said, the moon will be turned to blood. So the indication might be that the waters of the Nile became the color of blood, not necessarily literally blood, but that whatever it was that caused that was toxic, killing the fish and making the water unpotable. It was a supernatural thing, whether it was literal blood or something else that just made it the color of blood. And it was a divine judgment for Pharaoh's unyieldedness and his disobedience. So it occurs then. Pharaoh comes out to the Nile. Moses and Aaron deliver to him the message that God's given them. Aaron takes his staff. The waters become blood, toxic, fatal to the fish, undrinkable to humans. And as you can imagine, the text describes the awful smell that results so that the Egyptians couldn't even drink the water. Now, I mentioned last week that when the mimicry of the Egyptian magicians almost becomes humorous as you get to it. Listen to this brilliance. This is brilliance. But the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. So Yahweh had just spoiled the waters of Egypt, a display of his might. And the Egyptian magicians are going to prove that God's not all that. How? By adding to the spoiling of their water. Brilliance. Brilliance. Pharaoh digs in his heel, consoled by the fact that his magicians have replicated the same plague. So he turned and went to his palace, and he did not take even this to heart, the scripture says. So he's neither moved by the mighty display of God's strength, nor the suffering of his own people, who are now digging trenches along the banks of the river trying to find potable water. I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. Okay, guys. I guess he's not going to let you go. Might as well get back to work. No. God's not finished. Before we move to the second plague, don't miss this. Why did God turn the Nile into blood? He said, "Tell Pharaoh, by this you will know that I am Yahweh." That's why I'm doing this, so that you will know that I am Yahweh. I said last week in the final analysis, even God's righteous judgment is aimed chiefly at the display of his glory. God will have Pharaoh know and see and acknowledge and confess his lordship. And you can do it the hard way, or you can do it the easy way. And again, David Platt, "The cost of non-discipleship," this is a great quote, because how many of you sometimes feel like, oh, it's such a burden to follow the Lord? You know? Listen, tell me if this isn't true. "The cost of non-discipleship is profoundly greater for us than the cost of discipleship. The cost of non-discipleship," now I won't be a disciple, "it's going to cost you dearly. The cost of non-discipleship is profoundly greater than the cost of discipleship," end quote. Plague number two, frogs. Exodus 7:25, which kind of, if you've got the NIV, it's kind of linked with 8:1, but and we'll read through 8:15. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and into your bedroom and onto your bed, into your houses of your officials and on the people, and into the ovens and the kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials." Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand and staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up upon the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land, but the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come upon the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, Pray to Yahweh to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, and that your houses may be rid of the frogs, except those that remain in the Nile. Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like Yahweh Elohim. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials, and the Nile, and the people. They will remain only in the Nile." After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to Yahweh about the frogs that he brought on Pharaoh. And Yahweh did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses and in the courtyards and in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. Again, the word of the Lord. So in the last verse of chapter 7, we get the only clear indication of a length of time between one plague and the next, in this case, 7 days. So there's really no way to know how long this whole 10-plague thing lasted. You kind of get the feeling that it's one day upon another day upon another day, but at least here's one indication that there was a week between. So this may have been weeks, it may have been months that these 10 plagues are being executed. So we're informed in this case that from the time that the Lord struck the Nile until Moses was informed of the next plague was 7 days. So then verse 1 of chapter 8, Yahweh said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what Yahweh says, let my people go that they may worship me." Question. What's different here? What's changed about God's demand? In this case, no. soon as when God spoke the first time during this seven plagues. The word in words in the wilderness are omitted second time around, but the command remains essentially identical. And that says something to me, okay? It says that God did not capitulate in the least. He doesn't bargain. His demand remains unchanged. Let my people go that they may worship me. We wage war against God. No matter how long I take to surrender to His Lordship, in the final analysis, His demand never changes. It is surrender to my Lordship. He doesn't bargain. I want to draw attention, though, to what God is chiefly working to accomplish in Israel's release. Let my people go that they may worship me. Which is to say, God's deliverance of the Israelites is chiefly aimed at God's greater glory. Yes, it will mean good for the people. God is not disconcerned with the good of the people. He works all things together for good to those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But that concern for our good is secondary to this primary and chief and overarching aim to uphold the worth of His glory. Let my people go that they may worship me. So friends, you gotta get this. This is important. In bringing judgment upon the Pharaoh of Egypt, God's aim is to uphold the worth of His glory. In bringing deliverance to the Israelites, God's aim is to uphold the worth of His glory. Stated the last couple of weeks, this principle that is applied to all of the whole of God's redemptive work. God's overarching purpose in everything He does, at least in regard to the material universe, is to bring glory to Himself. It is the chief reason God saves lost sinners, and it is the chief reason He damns unrepentant sinners. His judgment of Pharaoh is this. By this you will know that I am Yahweh, His deliverance of the Israelites, same aim, that they may worship me. Okay, now here's the glad, happy, blessed truth of it. God has ordained this, that for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, that which brings Him the greatest glory will always ultimately bring man the greatest good. So that for those who trust Him, His glory is our good, and they are so inextricably linked that they are ultimately one and the same. God's glory is my good. And I realize that when I make that statement, when I've made it in the past, there are times I've omitted this important caveat, because there's a very important caveat. It is for those who love Him, for those who trust Him, for those who surrendered to His purposes. It is for those that which brings God the greatest glory will ultimately bring man the greatest good. For Pharaoh, in his hard heart, his vowed rebellious disobedience, that which brings God the greatest glory will ultimately bring Pharaoh, God's sworn enemy, the greatest ill. If you're God's sworn enemy, His glory would be your demise. If you're His disciple, His glory would be your great reward and your ultimate good. For the hard-hearted, unyielding, rebellious, and disobedient to God, the revelation of His glory is their undoing, their eternal destruction. So, what's that mean? It means that it really behooves us. It is really in our best interest to gladly and freely and humbly surrender to His Lordship. To freely say, "Now, You are Lord." Jim Elliot is a well-known martyred missionary. He said it like this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Back to the second plague. God again gives gracious warning, an opportunity for Pharaoh to repent. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse, here's the gracious warning, I will plague your whole country with frogs. Okay, I told Nadia this morning, she gets mentioned in today's message. Because for Nadia, this may not be sound like such a bad thing. Frogs? I love frogs. Yeah, she's always out in the summer looking for frogs around my front porch and here around the church. But, yeah, Nadia, if you had to deal with frogs like Pharaoh had to deal with frogs, you might think it unpleasant. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up to your palace and into your bedroom, and on your bed, they will get in your ovens and kneading troughs. You will be sleeping with them and eating with them. How many of you have ever held a frog? They're famous for peeing all over everything. And they're in your ovens and your kneading troughs. Ah! Ah! This is disgusting. Oh, it's not fatal, but it's disgusting. Of course, Pharaoh refuses, and so he gets frogs. And once again, unthinkable brilliance. The magicians of Egypt did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up in the land of Egypt. Brilliance. Now Pharaoh begins to show signs of softening. He summons Moses and Aaron and said, pray to Yahweh to take the frogs away, and I will let your people go and offer sacrifices to Yahweh. Signs that he might be willing, coming to a place of surrenderedness to the demands of Yahweh. So Moses responds to Pharaoh, I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray that you may be rid of the frogs. Tomorrow, I think I'll sleep with them one more night. Tomorrow you can pray. It's a truth in his word. The next day Moses prays. God grants Moses' request. The frogs die except those living in the river. The dead frogs are piled into heaps. And the scripture says the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as Yahweh had said. So we'll quickly cover the third plague today because we've got a little bit more time and there's not a whole lot of difference in the way that it works out. So I think we can cover it in just a few minutes and be at least that much further through the plagues. In chapter 8, verse 16 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become gnats. They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon the men and the animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as Yahweh had said. The word of the Lord. One difference that I notice in the way things worked out before, there's no warning recorded here for this plague. And I suppose it's possible that Moses and Aaron did give Pharaoh a warning, as they did in the first two plagues. But if they did, it's not recorded here. In truth, God why in the case of the first two plagues I call them gracious warnings. God didn't owe him these warnings. He graciously provided. If he did not warn him of the third plague, he didn't owe him a warning. God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, has made his will clearly known, and if Pharaoh does not comply with the will of the Almighty, he is justly and rightly an object fit for God's wrath, and no warning of that wrath is required. But let me tell you this, y'all. God is gracious, and he is patient. I'm trying to think of the scripture that in Romans, well, I can't think of it right now, but it's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. Is that Romans? His kindness that leads us to repentance. Yeah, because what he says in that passage is, don't think that God's, essentially he's saying God's giving people room. He's giving them room for repentance. That's why he tarries in his judgments. He's giving them room. God graciously extends time for us to respond. And many never do. But he graciously does. God often goes beyond the demands of justice in bringing ample and gracious time for repentance. I think of Jonah, for instance, who was called by God to go to the Ninevites, the wicked city of Nineveh, to warn them of God's judgment. Yet 40 days, and God will destroy Nineveh, I think, is his warning. And that's one of those cases, somewhat rare cases, where the people actually do take the warning and they say, okay, we repent. He is Lord. God gives warnings. He gives space for repentance. But the scripture says in another place, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. So in the face of many rebukes, accompanied by gracious warnings, Pharaoh still remains stiff-necked. And the specific rebuke that we have in the third plague is an infestation of gnats, both on men and beasts. And now, this time, the magicians attempt it again, and they're not able to, and somebody in Egypt, I hope, had the sense to say, thank God, you know. But though the magicians now begin to realize that there is a power at work that is beyond their power to explain, this is the finger of God, they say to Pharaoh. But once more, Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Three plagues down, seven to go. And in the coming plagues, we'll witness Pharaoh begin to attempt to bargain with God. And as God, God's command remains unchanging. Let my people go, that they may worship me. Pharaoh kicks against the goads. He digs in his heel, but the counsel of the Lord will stand, and that which God has purposed will be accomplished. So for God's glory, his righteous judgments will fall on Pharaoh, and for God's glory, his chosen people will be delivered. I'd written about another three pages of comment that I'm not going to read what I wrote. Shane, give me that Nile slide. Go to the next one. Okay. Can everybody see that? Not amused. Oh. I was taken this week as I studied the events of ancient Egypt and watched the events in modern Egypt. just kept, not that I saw them as parallel events or, and truthfully, let me just say this, the events of ancient Egypt are far more significant than the ones of modern Egypt. And I'm not at all, I lay no claim to being an expert at anything, much less issues of national, international interest. In case anybody's unaware, Egypt over the last couple of weeks, a little more than a couple of weeks, has had a popular uprising that Friday resulted in the resignation of their president, and a popular uprising that is saying we want freedom, we want democracy. Now, what I want to say about that event is this, okay? It's a scary situation. And only God knows what's going to happen in Egypt this week, next week, in the years to come. Only God knows. I don't. But I posted on Facebook this week when I watched and wept as Mubarak left Egypt. I watched and wept because I saw this is a people who have cried freedom. And did something to grab at freedom. This may not work for them. But you know what? It may. And from my heart of hearts, I'm saying they deserve a shot. And so I posted on Facebook, God grant peace and true democracy for Egypt. Will he do that? Yahweh knows. But I just encourage you, in light of our consideration of ancient Egypt and the events of modern Egypt today, to join me to say to the only one who's able to make it happen, grant peace and true democracy for the people of Egypt. There's cause for concern, clearly. But there's also cause for hope. And I would love to see God do something to shift the tide. And it's possible. So will you just join me in that? Make it your prayer this week. Please, God, grant peace and true democracy to the people of Egypt. Because I'll tell you this. Like I say, not an expert. But if that happens, this could be the beginning of a real, what's the word? Putting on the sidelines of more radical elements. If that happens, this could begin to marginalize the radical elements. It's time to pray for those folks. It's time to pray. Because if God grants them peace and true democracy, it could be a new day for a lot of people. So join me in that prayer.